Well, we gotta turn it over for Addie. I hope this records. I don't know. This is Addie now.
Okay. Scott, do you want to pray for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful for your son and what he did for us on the cross, and also the opportunity to gather tonight. It's wonderful to just see young people grab a hold of your word and not only put it into their own hearts and minds as they learn from it, but be able to share it with others, Lord. And that's what you designed it for, because it's the book you left us with. It's the guidebook that we should have for the rest of our lives. And so we just thank you for our time together, the hearts and the minds of those that have taken time to prepare words to deliver for us, and that we would just be open in our minds to receive it. We ask this all in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so I'm Addie. If you didn't know, I think you all know that, but I'm Addie. I will be going through the book of Joshua, so it's about Joshua, in case you're wondering. And the theme of Joshua is like the captain of Christ, the captain of our salvation, and our victorious Christian life. So if you want to turn to Joshua, we'll obviously be there for the most part. And just to like give you a context of Joshua, he's mentioned a lot throughout like Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, but obviously the whole book of Joshua circles around him. And just some characteristics of him was that he was obedient, as you see in Exodus 17, verse 10. And I'll just put it. And that says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So he was obedient to what Moses told him to do. And we see in Philippians 2, verse 8, that Christ was also obedient, and that's where it says that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then Joshua used what God had given him, as you see in verse 13 of Exodus 17, which says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So the Lord gave him a sword, and Joshua used it for the Lord. And then Joshua was a servant, and I'm not going to read all these references, but in Exodus 33:11, Numbers 11:28, and Judges 2, verse 8, it talks about he was a servant, and we see that Jesus Christ himself was a servant as well in John chapter 13, and Herb Koontz did a sermon on that in like April, so if you want to know more about that, you could listen to that. And Joshua followed the Lord, as you see in Numbers 32:12, which says, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And Joshua was used by the Lord because of his previous actions in Deuteronomy 31. And Joshua's actions had lasting effects, as you see in Judges 2, verse 7. And it's the same with Christ's death, because Christ's death obviously changed like everything. Time is like B.C. and A.D. And it changed the way we get saved. So that is how Joshua is a type of Christ. So moving into Joshua, in chapter 1, you can see that the nation of Israel has just been wandering for 40 years, as we know Scott went over. And now they're headed to the promised land. And Moses just died, so now Joshua is kind of like the main guy leading Israel. And in verse 7, and pretty much the whole chapter, you can see that Joshua is basically preparing them for what they were going to have to go through in order to get into the promised land. So they're finally getting the promised land after wandering for 40 years, which is a long time. And now they can't just get into it, because there's people already there, and they have to fight them. So that's basically what the Lord is telling them. And so you see, like, fear not and be courageous and strong, because that's just how we have to be, too, with all the people against us. So then, that's basically all of chapter 1. And then chapter 2 is the story of Rahab the harlot, which is a good story to read, if you ever want to read it. But Joshua isn't, like, the main person in that, so we're just gonna move past there. And then chapter 3... they have now just left Shittim, and now they're coming to Jordan. So this chapter and the next is like they're resting before the battle. And like in verse 10, it lists off all the groups that are against Joshua and the rest of Israel and God, essentially. And it says that, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you. And he lists off the people that are against them. And so basically the Lord's saying that if they stick with him, then he will protect them from all the people that are against him. And it's the same thing with us. If we stick with his book and follow the Bible and what the Lord has for us, then he will fight our battles as well. And in Exodus 14:14, it says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And it's just the same with us. But we obviously don't fight physically. Like, we don't all, like, go out with swords and fight everybody. But in Ephesians 6, that's, like, the definitive chapter on our spiritual battles. And in verse 12, if I can ever turn there. Actually, Olivia, do you want to read it? It's Ephesians 6, 12.
Yeah. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
So basically we're up against the devil, because he wants nothing more than to stop us from what we're doing for the Lord, just like Caitlin talked about. And if you read through Ephesians 6, you'll see, like, the armor of God protects everywhere on you except for your back and your knees. And it doesn't protect, there's no armor on your knees, because you should be on your knees in prayer all times, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And your back, because there is no discharge, as it says in Ecclesiastes 8:8. And there should be no retreat. And the only way to win against the devil is with the Lord, as you can see, again, especially throughout all of these battles. But back in Joshua, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we can see that the Lord separated the waters of the Jordan River just like he did the Red Sea, and because the Lord wanted them in Jordan. And if the Lord wants you somewhere, like, he will get you there. And I think when I was reading this, it kind of, like, hit me that it would be great to live in Kansas City where the church is and where everything's going on. But, like, if the Lord wanted me to be living there, I would be living there right now. And not, like, I love being here, too. I like Lincoln as well. But, like, the Lord will put you wherever he wants you to be. And then chapter 4 is all about, like, a monument that they build at Jordan. And that's a very good story as well. But basically, they take 12 stones as a memorial to remember where the Lord's brought them and where they're going. And Ephesians 5:15 says that we are to walk circumspectly. So, like, because you can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. So that's what you see in Joshua chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, this is the story of Gilgal. And it's a picture of spiritual maturity. So it represents when you, like, leave the world and you're done with all the things you were doing and you've chosen to follow the Lord. So basically, the nation of Israel gets where they should be with the Lord, because in the wilderness, they definitely got out of that. And then in verses 13 through 15, we see that there was, I'll read it. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So a sword is a picture of the word of God, and you'll see swords are present a lot throughout this book, especially because they're fighting, and that's they use a sword. And a sword is a picture of the word of God. So that's our weapon, as you'll also see back in Ephesians 6. So, and then our adversary is the devil. So the man with the sword drawn, we see, is a captain, he's a captain of the host of the Lord. And when Joshua comes up to him, the first thing he says is, What can I do for you? And that's just another picture of being a servant, because Joshua was very clearly not selfish, and I know that I especially am very selfish a lot of the time. And then in verse 15, he tells Joshua to take off his shoe, because the place where he's standing is holy ground. And the only other time that you see this in the Bible is when Moses is at the burning bush in Exodus 3. So Joshua was following in Moses' footsteps, and you'll see that a lot, especially as we keep going. He took after Moses in the way that he led. And you see in Psalms 119:89, I want to say, is the verse? 99. It says that we have the ability to be better than our teachers, and that's exactly what Joshua was doing. He was taking what Moses already taught him and putting it to use and growing himself at the same time, and that's exactly what we should be doing with all the things we're learning at Delta or discipleship or whatever you're doing at the moment. And then, yeah. So then, up to this point, it's been like preparation for battle, and now we have the Battle of Jericho. And all the battles in this are a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. But in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So Israel approached the city, and they obviously have walls, as you can see. And so, like, they're trying to figure out how to get into it. And I wouldn't, like, you could hear that and be like, okay, a city has walls, they have to get into it, okay. But, like, if you actually imagine approaching, like, prison, like, trying to get into the prison, like, getting through all of those, like, I don't even know how you'd approach that. But the Lord takes care of it, and he tells them to walk, like, compass the city 7 times. So, basically, to walk around it 7 times, one on each day. And I know if I was there, after, like, the 3rd day, I'd probably be like, okay, like, that's enough. We've walked around it enough. Can the walls just come down now? But they keep doing it, just like the Lord told them to. And actually, in verse 4, it says, "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." And 7, as we learned during the rules, when we went through the rules of studying the Bible, numbers, like, the number 7 means, like, it's, like, perfection. And so, obviously, the Lord, like, has control here, because everything has 7s, and the Lord does pretty much everything in 7s. So, sure enough, in verse 20, the walls just fall down. And if you were in Jericho, you're pretty much, like, done, because you're already in the city, and now you don't have any walls. So, like, you're kind of done for. But it basically says that Israel went, like, full-on destruction mode. They destroyed men, women, and, like, everything else. And they did it with swords. All they used was swords. So the word of God, just like we can do in our spiritual battles. We probably won't kill everyone with it, but, you know, like, yeah. Then in verse 24, it says, "They burnt the city down with fire, and the only things that made it out were silver, gold, and vessels of brass and iron." So if you weren't killed with a sword, then you were burnt with fire. So, yeah, you would want to be on the Lord's side, obviously. And then in chapter 7... we see the Battle of Ai, and Ai is also a city that was against the Lord. And right away, you see that the children of Israel, like, had a problem. Achan had sinned, and now they had to take care of it. And you see already, just in the beginning of the chapter, that Joshua never consulted the Lord. And you see that usually in the other ones, Joshua always, like, you could see a conversation between Joshua and the Lord about the battle they were about to do, or whatever they were about to go into, and, like, the Lord would have told them what to do, but Joshua never talked to the Lord first, which is exactly why we need to stay in fellowship, like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, because that's the only way that we can truly fight our battles the way we're supposed to, which is exactly as we see that since they didn't consult the Lord, they were all, the nation of Israel, Joshua sent 2,000 to 3,000 of them, of the nation of Israel, to go to Ai and view the country. But in a couple verses later, you see that they're all fleeing back from Ai, and that'd be like the American army is pretty strong, and if we saw them, like, running from something, then, like, you know something bad was happening. And so obviously Ai was, like, winning, which they definitely shouldn't have been, because the Lord is very clearly stronger. And that's what happens when you don't when you're not in fellowship with the Lord, and when you don't consult the Lord. So there is that. But then in verses 6-9, Joshua is upset, and he's like, "God, what are you doing? Why do you allow us to come here only to be, like, destroyed? We were okay in Jordan. Why, like, what are you doing now?" And the Lord basically says, "Get up, you've sinned against me." Essentially, that's what he says. And then he gives them a second chance. So, even if you do, like, we're all still going to mess up. It's not like you're ever going to be perfect, especially myself. I can definitely testify that. But, like, God will always give you a second chance if you ask him for it, and so you just have to ask him for it. It's not, he doesn't make it complicated or anything. So now that Achan was taken care of, after the second, okay, so the Lord gave Israel a second chance, and the sin was taken care of, and in chapter 8, they head back to Ai after fleeing from it, and the Lord directly tells them to go to Ai this time, and God tells them to go do the same thing they did at Jericho, so basically just, like, destroy everything, once again, except different place now, and, yeah, basically it's no big deal, because the Lord's just gonna have them go destroy everything again, and they're on the north side of Ai, and there's a valley between them and Ai. So Joshua put 5,000 men by Ai to set up for, like, an ambush. And, like, they're prepared. They have people by the city. They have people away from the city. And, like, they're all, like, ready to go. They have the Lord on their side. It's all, like, they're ready. And then Ai finds out that the nation of Israel is in that valley. And in verse 17... I will read it. It says, "And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open in pursuit after Israel." So basically, every single person in Ai and Bethel were coming after Israel. Like, every single one. So their city was open. And now, if you think about it, like, so Joshua put those 5,000 ready for the ambush, but it's not like they had walkie-talkies or something. They couldn't, like, there's no way they could have communicated to tell them to, like, start. But the Lord takes care of that too. And the Lord tells Joshua to, like, extend his hand with his spear. So, like, that, I assume, something like that. And then that, like, commences the ambush. So they all start taking over the city. And they're, like, destroying everything. And then there's battle happening in, like, the valley. And there's just fighting everywhere. And so there's, like, intense fighting with swords and spears. And then pretty soon, if you're an Ai, you could be thinking, like, okay, well, like, maybe we're all being killed right now, but at least we have, like, a city to flee back to if necessary. And then a couple seconds later, they'd look over and their entire city was, like, in flames completely. And I don't even know what you would do if you're Ai at the time, because you'd see everything, like, your only place you could have run to is literally in flames. So, like, you have no other options. And we find out that verse 22 says, "None of them remained or escaped." So Israel killed every single person from both Ai and Bethel. So it doesn't matter how big the people, or, like, how many people are against you. If you're serving the Lord and you're doing what the Lord told you to, then he will definitely, like, he will take care of it for you. As you see there, because there were a lot more people there than the nation of Israel had, and they still took down all of them just with swords, so with the word of God. Now in chapter 9, we can see how scared people really are of the Lord. So when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard all the Lord had done to Ai and Jericho, they came to where Joshua was, and they put on some, like, old clothes and shoes and got, like, moldy bread to make it look like they had taken this whole long journey to get there, and they wanted to make an alliance with the nation of Israel so that they wouldn't be destroyed and killed when Israel got to Gibeon, which is the next battle that we'll see. But they said that they were from a far country when it was actually only, like, 6 miles away. And to give you, like, a reference, that'd be, like, from this house to, like, the zoo. So it's really not that far. It definitely wouldn't take them that long. Their bread would not be moldy by then, and their clothes would be fine. But they were, like, basically desperate to escape the wrath of the Lord. And that just shows you how powerful the Lord really is. And then in chapter 10, we see the Battle of Gibeon. Not to be confused with Gideon, which is another story in Judges, but Gibeon, the bee. The king of Jerusalem heard what Joshua had done and how the Gibeonites had aligned with the nation of Israel, and he was not having it. He was not happy at all, just like the rest of the world really wasn't whenever people aligned with Israel. And so he plots to smite Gibeon simply because they made an alliance with Israel and because they're at peace with them. So Jerusalem and, like, four other places made war against Gibeon. And the men of Gibeon came to Joshua to tell him what's happening. And Joshua took all of his people of war and the mighty men of valor. And if I were Joshua, I would be like, oh no, like, what am I going to do? There's, like, even more people now coming to kill us all. And, like, what are we even going to do? But the Lord says in verse 8 of chapter 10, if anybody wants to read it. So Joshua 10:8. Go ahead.
Harrison's got it.
Okay.
10, 8.
And Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There should not a man of them stand before thee.
So the Lord says, don't be scared. I will take care of it. Just like he said in Exodus 14:14, and as he's in the whole chapter 1, it's basically all him saying that. So he's just reminding them of the previous promises. And so the Lord has it, as usual. He's got it all covered. He's not worried, obviously, at all. And verse 10 says that Gibeon was slain with a great slaughter, and that's honestly an understatement after we see what happened. So this is my favorite battle. And in verse 11, I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says, and it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Bethhoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So the Lord literally takes giant, boulders and throws them from the sky. So if you're in this battle, you'd probably all be fighting, and then all of a sudden these giant rocks come out of nowhere. And if you were fighting and you saw that happening, that's obviously a lot of power, because you can think oh, it's just some rocks. But obviously I can't just be okay, I'm gonna send some rocks from the sky now or anything. The Lord, that just shows you again the Lord's magnitude. And then I don't know how big they actually were, but if they could kill someone or multiple people, more than the swords could, then they'd have to be, huge. Those, giant, P.E. ball things that you have to, throw things at. Those, at least that big, if not bigger. And then in verse 12, it says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aiyalon. So the sun and moon are no longer moving. They're just staying in the sky. So obviously time itself is still going, but it's not becoming night or anything. So the sun is still staying up, and if you do all the math and the time within the Bible, which I have not, but Bob did, so the sun was up for 23 hours and 20 minutes, and that's a very long time to fight. And I don't know how anybody could fight for that long, but in verse 14 it says the Lord fought for Israel, so the Lord was sustaining them and helping them to fight, and obviously throwing rocks from the sky. So, and the Lord will sustain us with his word too, just like he sustained Israel when they were in the wilderness with the manna, as we learned from Scott. So then, as we go through the chapter 10, you see that every inhabitant of Makeda is killed, and then Libna, and Lachish, and then five or six other ones, and many more after that. And 10:42 says, well, actually, does anyone want to read Joshua 10:42? Sergio.
And all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel.
And there's no way that one person, one human man, or any human man, could kill that many people on their own. And there's no way that the Lord wasn't involved. Mm-hmm. And it just goes to show that if the God's for you, it really does not matter who's against you. So notice that every time they slew a city, they used the sword, which is a picture of the word of God. So, but in Israel, they could win their battles and have temporary victories, but there were always more coming. But for us, we already have the victory of Jesus Christ if you're saved, and that's an eternal victory. And then in chapter 11, in verses 18 through 19, it says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. So, Bob talks about, especially at camp, how we're supposed to be surrounded. So if there are people against you, that's how it's supposed to be. And Israel did not have a single city that was in peace with them. Because, that's... imagine if the entire world was against America. I don't know. It'd be really hard to stand up for yourself. And that's just... that's what Israel had to do, but with the Lord they could do it, and that's the same thing with us. Chapter 12 is just a list of the defeated kings, so you could read that if you wanted to, but Joshua is not super present. So then moving to chapter 13, Verse 1, God's basically like, Joshua, like, you're old, and there's still a lot of land you guys need to get. And obviously you can't do it because you're old and stricken in age. And then he goes into what the land that they still need to go possess. But in chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, Caleb comes in. And he's like, okay, I've been here a long time. I was here when Israel was. And, or when Moses was. Israel's been there the whole time. But I was here when Moses was. And my strength is just the same as it was when he used me in Kadesh Barnea 45 years ago. Like, I fought giants. Like, I got this. I can help. And Joshua says, like, okay, and he blesses him. And Caleb kind of takes over for a little bit. And Joshua doesn't really become the focus again until his farewell address in chapters 23 and 24. And you'll find, like, throughout the Bible, oftentimes the most important thing that somebody says is the last thing they say, because it really doesn't matter what the first thing we all say. I mean, it might be like the first thing that is mentioned that somebody said in the Bible, but otherwise it really doesn't matter. But the very last thing that people say is always worth paying attention to. So like in 2 Timothy 4:8, it's when Paul says, like, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. And that's just like what we should want to say at the end, like when we go back to camp, but also at the end of our lives. And so this is Joshua's farewell address, which is the last thing that he said, summarizing all the work that he's done and kind of charging the nation of Israel. So going through that, in chapter 23, verse 3, Joshua says, "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." So he reminds them who fought for them, not what their victories were. And then in verse 6 says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or the left." So he tells them to be courageous and to focus on the law. So the law for us is the word of God. And in verse 11, he says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." And 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. So that's just another reason to love the Lord. And he gave us this Bible to live our lives by. And he fights all our battles for us. So there's really no reason not to love the Lord. And then in 23:12, he reminds them of where they were before the Lord pulled them through those battles. And that's just like that memorial in chapter 4. Is the Lord wants them to remember what he had done for them. So that's what the memorial, that's what the purpose of it was. And Joshua's just reminding them of that. And then in 24:15, Caitlin, do you want to read that? No, you're fine.
24:15?
Yeah.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
So that's a very stereotypical verse that you hear kind of all the time. People have, like, in their houses everywhere. I think Bob Gregg talks about it one time. But he gives them a decision to make. And we have that choice, too. We can either choose to serve the Lord, or we can serve ourselves. We can do what we want to do, or we can do what the Lord wants to do. And the Bible says we're supposed to be instant, like in season or out of season. So it doesn't matter if we feel like it or not, but it's like, you have a choice. Israel had a choice and so do we. It's not like Israel had it any easier than us necessarily. If anything, they had it harder and they still stuck with the Lord for the most part. And when they did, you can see what happened. They prospered just like we will if we stick with the Lord. And then in 24:16-17, he shows them what their attitude should be. And he says, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed." So our attitude should be the same way. Like, we should... I wish I could say that, like, I can't see any other way than serving the Lord, but just like Caitlin talked about, like, the world might seem better sometimes, but we know that it's not, especially after you keep growing in the Lord and in his word, You'll definitely see that more and more. And in 24:29, Joshua dies. And one of the last things that is said about him is that he was a servant of the Lord. And actually in Acts 7:45... And it says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So it says Jesus there, but that's exactly what Joshua did. So Joshua's name is replaced with Jesus. And I know that if I was in the Bible, my name would not be replaced with Jesus. And like, that's obviously like a big thing, like, because you hear about name changes in the Old Testament, but that's not what this is. Like, they just substituted Jesus for Joshua. And I know that it could go vice versa then. Like, if Jesus could replace Joshua, then Joshua could replace Jesus. And I know I would never be able to replace Jesus. So that's just, like, it'd be so hard to be the way Joshua was. Even though it, like, seems so easy as you read it, it'd be so hard. So we know that Joshua was a servant of the Lord. That's kind of, like, the theme of Joshua almost. Of the theme of Joshua himself, of the man himself. In, like, I was thinking when I read this, like, if I died right now, I don't know that people would say that I served the Lord, like, that I didn't serve myself. And, like, but if you are not, okay, I don't know if 100% sure that if I were to die right now, that I would be able to say that I, like, say what Paul was able to when he said that, like, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith. Like, I don't know if I'd be able to say I did all that I was supposed to. But I know that if I stick with the Bible and keep doing what the Lord wants me to, that maybe I will. But if, and I can say that because I'm saved, but if you are here and you're not 100% positive that if you died, like, right this very second, that you would go to heaven, then I would encourage you to talk to, like, Logan or Carolyn or Rob or Scott or whoever you want to talk to. Because 2 Corinthians 6:2 says that today is the day of salvation. So, like, don't waste time. Don't. I know that a lot of people say, like, I'll just figure it out later, like, I'll see what else I learn as I grow, or, like, as I grow up and get older, but, like, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, like, today is the day of salvation. So, basically, summary of Joshua, they fought all these battles, the Lord brought them through, rocks came through the sky, the sun stayed still, and the Lord brought them through all of that in order to give them the promised land, and he will do the same for us. So, that's what I have.
Thank you. Yeah,